I want us to talk about Romans, the 6th chapter. And as we begin to do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to really speak to us. Father, we praise You that You have brought us here into Your house to worship. We pray that it'll be a time of insight, time of understanding about who You are and who we are and how we relate to You. We pray that You'd help us to see what You have in mind for our lives and help us to act on that. Realizing that it's not what we know that really counts, but it's what's in our heart and what comes out in our life that really makes a difference. Now speak to us as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us tonight just to pick up on the theme that we followed this morning, and that is the idea of the race. If you weren't here this morning, we talked about racing. And once you've started that race and gotten past the place where the gun goes off, then you begin to run. And as you begin to run, I found sometimes when I ran that there were always people jostling me, or there was always the possibility of if you were running across country that you would trip on a root or step on a rock or fall on your nose somehow or another. And that happened to me more than one time, or fall in a mud puddle or something. You know, all kinds of possibilities out there for stumbling and falling, especially when you're running across the country, 4, 5, 6 miles out in the woods, you know. And so I think as we parallel that to the Christian life and look at how that compares to the Christian life, we'd have to say as we begin to run the Christian life, there are a lot of pitfalls along the way, and a lot of us have fallen down and we've skinned our nose or we've skinned our head and we haven't really understood what to do about it. Right? It seems to me that a lot of times I've dealt with a lot of people who have just become Christians. And when they just become Christians, they've got this concept in their mind somehow or another that, one, they're supposed to be perfect, or they feel like they just can't make it, or they've already got a defeatist attitude before they even begin. And that's a problem. Now, the truth of the matter is, as you run down the road, it's very possible that you have fallen on your nose. In fact, it's not only possible, it's more than probable. In fact, we could probably say that there's 100% a chance that 100% of the people in here, along the way in your Christian life, you've fallen flat on your face. And you've wondered how in the world to deal with it, and you didn't know exactly what to do. Well, let's just look over here in Romans, the 6th chapter, and see if we can find some solutions to that this evening. I want us to look at verse 1 to begin with. Paul moves on from where he was this morning, and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And the picture you get here of Paul in the first couple of verses is that you all watched the Olympics this afternoon. It's too hot to be outside. Some of you watched that. What was his name? Clint? What was his name? Davis? None of you watched it. The one that just, in the first round, I mean, he punched that guy out. You remember? What was his name? Remember Clint? We'll call him Clint. Forget it. We don't have time to figure out his last name. What was it? Jackson, Clint Jackson. Okay, we've got it now. He was there, and boy, he was just going at it, you know? And it just took him about 30 or 45 seconds, just two or three times, whop, 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 pow, and he knocked that guy, and he knocked him cuckoo straight to the floor. And it didn't take him long. And here's Paul. He's doing the same thing. You get the same picture here. He's got him an imaginary opponent. And his opponent over here is saying, grace, God's grace makes it okay for you to sin. And he's boxing over there. Okay? And Paul's over here on the other side, and he's saying to his imaginary opponent, as he's going whop, whop, and popping him in the nose a couple times, he says, no, forbid it. Don't let it happen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And he whips his imaginary opponent all the way down through here, telling why it's not supposed to be that way. So not only this morning we had a track race this evening, we've got a boxing match. Well, it's a good thing this is the week of the Olympics, isn't it? So here we see Paul beginning to just fight his imaginary opponent. And he says, no, it's not okay to sin because you are dead to sin. Now look what verse 2 says here. It says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So what Paul is saying is that you're dead to sin. As a Christian, you're not supposed to sin. Now you say, but I've sinned. What's the story? And the story is that it is possible for you to sin, but it's morally incongruous for you to sin. Now let me explain that. Because over here, before you became a Christian, you were in the realm of sin. And when you sinned over there, it wasn't any big deal because everybody over there sins. But now you've moved into a realm over here where you're dead to sin. And because you're dead to sin, it is not right for you to sin. It is not morally correct for you to sin. It is impractical for you to sin. You shouldn't have any desire to sin. You want to get away from sin, see? Because you've become a Christian and moved into this new realm. And because you've gotten this new self that we'll see about here in a few minutes. But you know, I've run across a lot of folks whose attitude is somewhere along the Christian life. It's my life. I'm going to run it. I'm going to control it. I'm going to do with it what I want to. And that's the basic problem in sin, isn't it? I mean, when you get right down to sin, that's the problem. The problem is that I'm going to run my life and I'm going to do it exactly like I want to do it. Some of you young folks back there, you know, your dad buys you a car. Get it for a graduation present. How many of you got a car back there? Bunch of sorry dads in this church. Won't even buy their kids a car. Hey, amen. Probably the first time any kid said hey, amen in this church in years. Way to go back here, guys. Okay. Your dad says he's going to buy you a car, and he buys you a car. You say, it's my car, and I'm going to do with it exactly like I please, and don't you tell me what to do with it. If that's your attitude, dad says, it's your car. You take it. You go out. You drive it down a dirt road. Drive it over some bumps. Don't put any oil in the engine. Don't put any water in it. Use it for a tractor. Use it to tear down walls or something, you know. Well, then the car is a delicate machine, right? And when you don't use it the way it was intended to be used, and you're determined to use it in some way other than the way it was intended to be used, then it's not going to come up to its maximum efficiency. It's not going to do what it's supposed to do, right? That's a problem. Some of you in your dating life, some of you young folks say, I'm going to do exactly what I please. I'm going to do what I want to. And it doesn't make any difference what my parents say or what the church says or what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to with my date life. And that's the way some of you are living. You would never let anybody know it, but that's what you're doing. And so you say, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it like I want to do it. And you do. And what's the result? You mess up the delicate machinery. And so when you get married, your marriage doesn't run like it's supposed to run because you've tinkered with the delicate machinery and used it the way it wasn't supposed to be used. Say the same thing about the law of gravity. You can say, I'm going to do what I want to. It doesn't make any difference what the law of gravity says. I'm going to do exactly what I please. You go up on the roof of this building, you say, stick it in your ear, law of gravity, and you jump. Who gets smashed? The law of gravity? No. You get smashed. Why? Because you've done what you wanted to. And you haven't taken into consideration what the circumstances are, what the law is, what the rules are, what things were intended to be like. There's a law in the Bible that says you will reap what you sow. Over in Galatians. Peter Lord says, you'll reap what you sow, you'll reap more than you sow, and you'll reap later than you sow. But you always reap what you sow. Isn't that right? And so our attitude can't really be one as Christians of one of saying, I'm going to run it like I want to. But we've got to come to the place where we say, okay, God, you run it like you want to. And I'm going to follow along afterwards. And that's what we want to look at here this evening. There are several steps in overcoming sin here in the in this chapter. And let's face it, folks, every one of us faced this problem. Every one of us faced just some of the problems that we just mentioned here about the car and the dating, the law of gravity, the law of harvest. And our attitude basically is one of selfishness and rebellion. I know sometimes I get really selfish and really rebellious. I'm a what I call a spirit-filled Christian, but sometimes I just get downright cantankerous with God. And that always produces problems. Now, what do you do to overcome that? How do you deal with it? What do you do? Well, let me begin with the illustration that Paul uses here down in the third verse. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You don't have your Bible open, you ought to turn to it, because we're going to keep looking at it here for the next few minutes. What does he say? He uses the picture of baptism. Now let me explain this, because, you know, I was in the church about 25 or 28 years before I ever understood what the whole concept of baptism was. I went to seminary before I understood it. And it's really the most elemental thing, and we ought to understand it right from the beginning, and that is that when Jesus, the baptism symbolizes the fact that Jesus lived, and that when you go down in the water, it's a symbol that He died. And when you come back up out of the water, it's a symbol that He was risen again from the dead. You with me? That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what baptism means, on the one hand. On the other hand, it means you have lived, and you have lived to yourself, and you have lived selfishly. And now you're coming into the baptismal waters. When somebody walks into the waters back there, they come into the baptismal waters and they put them under the water and they say, "Buried with Christ in baptism. Death to self. Dead to sin. Old life is gone." Better not explain too much. Whoever's under here is going to drown. And then you raise them back up and they're raised to newness of life, to be a new person in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism means. And that's the illustration that that Paul is using here in verses 3 and 4. And he continues that illustration all the way through these verses. And gives us really the key and the clue to overcoming sin in the picture of baptism. Now, what does he say about that? He says four things that are four steps in overcoming sin in your life. The first one is that Christ died to sin and He was resurrected. So we have to look to Jesus first before we can see anything about ourselves. We have to look to Him as the one who overcomes our sin, see? It's not anything that you do in particular until you've understood what He has done in particular. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. We just looked at those a moment ago. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Now, what does it mean when it says Christ died to sin? It says that in verse 2. It says that down in verse 10. Died to sin, to the death He died to sin. It says it in verse 11. He says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin." Now, what does it mean here when it says that Christ died to sin? Well, does it mean that He actually died? Yes, it does. But more importantly, when we get to talking about us, it means that He died to sin morally and legally. Even before He died on the cross, He died to sin. He gave it up. You can say, well, He died physically. That's right. But when we start talking about our death to sin, it's not like we die physically, because you don't die physically. I mean, like for instance, if you've got a dead cat out here on the road and you walk along and you check out that cat and see if it's dead and you kick it and it just kind of rolls over and limp, you know. then you understand that that cat's dead. But that's not the kind of dead we're talking about. Because the kind of dead we're talking about is a moral and legal deadness that frees you from the penalty of sin, from the problem of sin, and from the power of sin. All because of what Christ has done legally and morally for you. Okay. Now, that's the first thing we need to see, that Jesus died to sin. And also that He was raised up from the dead. See, you get the picture of baptism there again. And then the second thing we want to see helps us to overcome sin is this, that man in union with Christ is dead to sin and is resurrected to God. Look at verses 6 through 10 down here. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin." So what does this mean? Well, I want you to see several things here, and I know this is kind of complicated. We're going to illustrate it here on the board in just a minute, and you'll be able to pick it up, I believe. There are three stages that it talks about here in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him." Okay, now that's the first stage that we see. Our old self was crucified with Him. Now what does that mean? That means our former self. That means yourself before you became a Christian. Not your lower nature, but your old self, your old personality before you became a Christian, died to sin. Okay? You died. Alright, now, when did you die? Well, you died 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. Well, you also died when you asked Jesus to come into your life and replaced your old life with His new life. But you also die every single day. So here He's talking about getting right at the heart of the thing. The first stage is the old self was crucified with Him. Now look at what it says. So that the sinful body might be destroyed. Now what's He talking about here? Well, the sinful body is your daily life of sin. That's your attitudes. It's your attitudes that we're going to see in just a moment. It's your attitudes toward things, see? And when your old self is not crucified with Christ back there somewhere, then your attitudes tend to get in the way. And they begin to manifest things. And then, as a result of that, then we see the other thing, and that is that we might no longer be enslaved to sin, see? And when you are enslaved to sin, then it results in all kinds of manifestations of sin that come out in habits and things like that, and words and actions in your life. The way you treat your wife, the way you treat your kids, the way you kids treat your parents, and all that kind of thing, which we're going to see in just a second. Okay, those are the three stages. Let me just run over them quickly for you again. Your old self was crucified with Him. That's your former nature. But then your sinful body, which is your daily life of sin, your daily attitudes, was also crucified with Him, so that you are no longer enslaved to sin, so that you no longer produce the fruit of sin. Now here's what I want us to see. Let's see if we can get a picture of this. We can get Robbie and Cheryl's name off of here. Be in great shape. Okay. Here's what I want us to see. Let me just put it up here. Here's your old self, okay? Can you see in the back, all you hawk-eyed kids back there in the back row? Can you all see? Yes or no? Get closer. Never mind. If you can't see, you can get closer. Okay? Okay, here's the first thing. Is that here's your old self. See, you're looking at verse 6 still. Here's your old self. And then the second thing you see here is that you see your sinful body. Your sinful body. Now that's your attitudes, okay? That's what we said. I think that's spelled right. Attitudes. Okay. And that's going to be the Lamb, and you'll see this in just a minute. And then the third thing you see over here is not your sinful body, but that you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. And that's the fruit. These are sins in your life. These are things that come out in your everyday life, and that's the fruit. Okay, now what do we usually try to do? We try to say, okay, pick that fruit off. Get that dirty sin out of our life, you know, and pick that off. But that's not really the idea, because somehow along the line, we've got to get back here to the old self, where your old self is, and begin to deal with that. Let's take a couple of examples, okay? Here's your old self, and this is the root of the problem. And over here, something manifests itself like cheating in school. That's a pretty good example, isn't it? That's right. Cheating in school. Okay, why do you do that? I mean, that's not really the problem, is it? That's not really the problem. The problem goes deeper than that. The problem is that you have a real fear about your life. You have a real fear that somebody's not going to accept you, or they're not going to think you've achieved, or they're not going to think you're successful, and you really fear that. And that comes out of the fact your old self, because you haven't dealt with that. Okay, let's just take another example. We won't write this up here, but let's say, for instance, you steal hubcaps. Okay, guys? And what do you do that for? You don't do that because you need hubcaps. I mean, even though you may want to decorate your room with them, that's not the reason you steal them. Why do you steal them? You steal them because somebody has egged you on to do it, and you really desire their approval. And the reason you desire their approval is because you're living back here with your old self. Let's get to the adults, all right? It's not true of all the adults, but let's say you lie about people, okay? You lie about people. Why do you lie about people? Not because you just lie about people. It's because you're jealous of other people. And you compare yourself to them, and you don't feel like you measure up, so you have to say something about them that'll make them look less than what you are, okay? And so over here, the problem is, it's not even really jealousy. And certainly it's not lying about people, but the problem is over here, it's your old self. And you've never dealt with it, and you don't know what to do with it. And so as a result of that, you run into all kinds of problems. Now then, let's get our new self up here. Our new self. When our new self comes along, it completely transforms all this. We have our new self. See, and instead of responding, see, we have our new nature and our old nature. Here's our old nature, and here's our new nature. And that comes into our life. So there's a whole new dimension here now. So instead of responding to our old self and our sinful body and resulting in sins, we respond like Jesus wants us to respond. And the result is our actions are the actions of Jesus. Whereas before, over here, when we responded to our old nature, it was ourself that was responding. And we got into a deep trouble over here. Okay? Now then, let's illustrate it another way so you'll see, because I think this is really important. It's kind of heavy, I guess, but really I think when we get down to the practical part of it in the next step, I think you're going to begin to see it. Because see, here's a situation. Let's just draw it out. Peter Lord really helped me with this. It's really fantastic the way he showed this to me. It's really made so much sense in my life. And that is, here you got a tree, okay? And you got some roots coming out of that tree. You got some limbs coming off the tree, okay? Had a fantastic tree. And you got all kinds of fruit coming off the tree, all right? Okay, here's your fruit. And here's your limbs. And here's your root. Okay, now, it's a problem. It's a problem because what happens over here is that you have sins. See, That's the fruit. Put these things out here. Those are the things that show. And then you have attitudes, and those are the limbs. We said just a moment ago, see? And then down here in the roots, you got your old self. But see, here's the beautiful thing now. Here's the beautiful thing. Over here, you got your new self. On this side. Grafted in right here. See, we got a branch sticking out right here. Okay, now that's not much. You say, that's not much. But look, you put some fruit on here. Peter tells about an orange tree down in Florida that if you graft a sweet orange in here to this sour orange tree that's producing all these sour old oranges, then the result will be that you'll have one sweet orange. And then as you continue to nourish this with Christ if we're talking about just the orange tree, if you just continue to nourish it with all kinds of fertilizer and things like this, sun and rain and everything, then it continues and concentrate on this one, then it gets larger and larger, and you have more and more shoots until finally what happens is that it takes over the whole tree and there's a whole new different kind of fruit that's produced up there. Instead of being sour oranges, it's sweet oranges. Isn't that fantastic? All because there was one limb down here that was grafted in to make the difference. Now, I want you to see that because I think basically the problem most of the time is we deal with the fruit up here, don't we? You're saying, boy, I just don't want to cheat in school. And you say, I'm not going to cheat in school, and yet you keep on cheating in school. You say, I'm not going to give in on a date. You say, I'm not going to give in on a date, but you keep giving in. You say, I'm not going to gossip about the lady next door. I'm not going to criticize her and tell stories about her. But you keep on doing it anyway because you're picking the fruit. You haven't really gotten back to the attitudes, and you've never dealt with the root of your old self, realizing that you are dead, dead to sin as a Christian. That is your position in Christ. Now, the next step, and that this is what's really important, this is the third step. That's what I want you to see. The third step is that you need to practically reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Now look at verse 11. It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God. How do you do that? You consider yourself. You reckon yourself that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. How do you do it? You have to reach out there and take it and say, that's mine. See, we talked about that this morning. Peace, grace, glory, all those belong to you. New law, new life, new love, all those belong to you. And it's a matter of you reaching out there and taking them and saying, those belong to me, and I reject this part over here. I claim my new self. I'm taking my new self, and I'm throwing off my old self. It's a matter of your willful choice in doing that. Let's say, ladies, you go to the grocery store this week and you walk in there and your family, you know there's nothing in the refrigerator. Your family, you know your husband's going to be hungry as a bear. And if you don't feed him, he'll act like a bear. And yet you walk in there and you come out and you say, man, I can't buy any groceries. I'm just not going to. They're all in there. The price isn't even any higher than it was last week, which is amazing. And you say, I just can't buy any groceries. You just don't buy any groceries. Or you go to your doctor and he gives you a prescription and says, go to the drugstore and get this drug because you're sick. And you say, well, I'm just not going to go to the drugstore and get that. Or you go into the drugstore and you say, I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to buy it. Why? Why do you do that? Well, what God really desires is that you reach out and take what He has to offer. And when you take what He's got to offer, and consider that for yourself, then the beautiful thing is that it really does become yours. And then you can begin to overcome the sin that's in your life and really begin to make a difference. It really begins to make a difference. Now let me tell you how I've practically worked that out in my everyday life. I've worked that out in my everyday life by simply using a formula that I learned when I was with Canvas Crusade several years ago, and it's a concept called spiritual breathing. You've been in here breathing all night long. You hadn't even realized it just now. Right? And you breathe out, and you breathe in. And that's what keeps you alive. Well, when you breathe out the carbon dioxide in your life. But when you breathe back in, you breathe back clean, pure oxygen. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. If you'll confess your sins, see, and get all that stuff out of your life, exhale that out of your life, and confess it. And then claim, as you breathe back in the clean, pure oxygen, you claim the Lordship of Christ. You claim the filling of the Holy Spirit. You claim your new self. Then what begins to happen is that God begins in a very real way to daily give you victory in your life. He begins to daily give you power over sin in your life. And daily, He's getting right at the root of the problem and not dealing with the fruit. Now then, let's look at another thing here just before we close. In verses 12 through 19, it says several things which go along with what we just said, and this is the last step. It's the fourth step of saying you need to practically, if you're taking notes, this is the fourth step, you need to practically yield your life to Christ every day. Look at how many times it says yield as a solution to this thing. It says here in verse 13, do not yield your members to sin, but yield yourselves to God. And then you come on down here to verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? And then going on down here to verse 19, it says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. See, it's a matter of yielding your life. And that's what really gets to the root. Because as you make, you just don't keep picking off the fruit of these sins every day, but as you yield your life to Christ day by day, then Christ really comes in and controls you, and the solution begins to come to the problem of sin. And you're not trying to pick the fruit off anymore. Three steps here that I think will be helpful to you. The first one is to claim death to sin and life in Christ. Claim that for yourself. Daily. Daily claim that for yourself. The second thing is, the second step is this. Yield to your new nature. Yield yourself to your new nature, as is talked about here. And then the third thing is to realize that it's going to be hard to do that, especially when you begin to. But it's really going to be worthwhile when you finally get around to the place where you're responding correctly to what God really desires in your life. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? Because when you begin to apply that, it makes all kinds of sense. Let's say you guys and gals back there, you're dating somebody. And either the guy or the girl is asking you to go too far in your dating relationship. Okay? And I mean, that's a fairly practical problem to apply some things to, isn't it? And so they're asking you to go too far one way or the other. And basically what it comes down to is taking this step. The first thing is to get off by yourself and to claim that you are Jesus Christ and that you belong to Him and that He is in control of your life, that you are dead to sin and Christ is alive in you. And the second thing to do is, as you're there in the middle of this problem and situation, is to yield that problem up to Christ and say, Lord, it's yours, and by the power of your strength, your new nature, I'm going to give you the problem of my dating and sex life. And then third is sometimes he or she says, oh, but I just love you so much. Let's just smoochy-poo and smacky-poo and huggy-poo around here. And see, and then that's when it becomes hard. And yet if you've claimed Christ and you've yielded to Christ, claimed death to yourself, yielded your life to Christ, then as you respond correctly, then God's going to honor that and He's going to bless you for it. And let's say you wives and husbands are having real difficulty in one side or the other in your marriage relationship, which is a good possibility that some of you are, even though we don't ever like to admit those things around church. You're having difficulty there. See, if you'd begin to just claim that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And ladies, when your husband asks you to do something, you just get off by yourself and you claim that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ as much as you don't want to do it. And then you yield to Him and His new nature. And then you make the hard, willful response to say, I'm going to do what my husband wants because the Bible has told me to submit to my husband. You husbands thought you were getting off, didn't you? Well, here, let's turn it around. Your wife is giving you all kinds of grief. She's hassling you and nagging you and giving you all kinds of stuff in your at home. And it's just bugging you and irritating you, something fierce. And the solution to that, to overcoming that, so that it doesn't become sin in your life, is to claim that you are dead to sin and that you don't have to sin anymore. To yield your life to the new nature that's inside of you. And then to make the hard but willful decision to say, I'm going to submit to my wife and to what she desires and what she wants. That is scriptural, by the way. See? Let's just close with this. The problem is, for most of us, is that when we become Christians, we revert back to something that we were before, and that's where all the problem lies, see? Let's just take an illustration here. You're a civilian. Some of you men have been in the Army. You're a civilian, and then you join the Army. And one night you say, I am sick and tired of being in this Army. I'm sick and tired of this boot camp, and I don't care what that sergeant says. I'm getting out of here. You're in trouble, aren't you? And so you go out, and against his permission, against the permission of the whole United States of America Army, and you go out and just do your own thing. And brother, when they catch you, you're in all kinds of trouble. Because you gave up your right to be a civilian and said that you were going to take on the Army. And the problem is, when you start acting like a civilian again, then you have all kinds of difficulties. And see, to apply that to the Christian faith, when you have turned away from your old self and you said, I have a completely new self, but it's when you start acting like your old self again and yielding to that, that's when you really get into trouble. And so the key is to yield to your new nature that's been grafted into your life and allow God to use that to overcome sin in your life every single day. And when you allow Him to do it, He'll do it. Because He's promised He would right here. Some of you have been stumbling and bumbling around in the Christian life, and sin's been a tremendous problem for you. And you've tried to solve it by saying, you know, once a year you say, God, forgive me, or you come up here and rededicate your life every 6 months. You haven't been able to figure out why God doesn't do something different. How come you can't overcome that? And you realize now the problem is daily, practically, you haven't been dying to your old self and living to your new self. And that Jesus really wants you to do that. And if you want to respond to that this evening and just simply say, God, that's where I want to begin. That's the next step I need to take in the race. Then you just respond as we sing the hymn of invitation, number 240. We'll sing that for the invitation. You just, as we stand, you just come and respond to God the way you feel like you need to do so tonight as God speaks to your heart. And by the way, let Him speak to your heart, okay? Let Him speak to your heart.